Good evening. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Most likely, if you have any Jewish friends and they are religious at all, you would ask them what the most important passage in the Old Testament is, and they would tell you that it was the fourth verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Most Jews know how to say that even in Hebrew, whether they know how to do anything else. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema means hear, listen. And it was one of the four passages that would be on one of the phylacteries that Jews, as far back as Jesus' time, would wear. You'll still see, if you go to Israel, headbands that'll be worn with a little box on it. Looks like a child's block. But they'll have either the passage or sometimes just the first letter of the passage on that, and the first letter of this particular passage is the Hebrew letter Sheen for Shema. And so therefore often this passage is just referred to as the Shema here. What is it that makes this particular passage and its immediate context the most important passage as far as Jews are concerned? Well, it basically defines Jewish monotheism, the idea of there being one God. It is used in their worship quite often, and it emphasizes the very basis of their relationship to God. But you know, I think if after looking at it and studying it, I think that it is one that we see, while I don't know that I would argue that it is the most important passage in the Old Testament, it certainly is a very important passage, one that has been used for years, one that here Moses, as he preaches to them on the plains of Moab before he's getting ready to go up on Mount Nebo and look and see the land, but not go over with them. He emphasizes to them the very importance of them being able to have some basics down in terms of their relationship with God. So I think tonight I'd like us to look at this passage and see that not only does it apply to Old Testament and Old Testament worship, but it's something that applies to us as well as we here in New Testament times try to worship and serve God. It doesn't talk about Jesus Christ here, but it does talk about the basic relationship that we need to have with deity as we are living our lives not in the 15th century B.C., but as we live in the 21st century A.D., it is important for us to be able to understand some of these important principles. Let's begin by reading verse 1 of this and go all the way down through verse 9, because we'll be making some points that I think all of us need to consider in those 9 verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances, and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The very first principle that we see emphasized here in verse 1 and verse 3 is the importance of following the commands that the Lord has given. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land which you are going over to possess it. I don't believe in the time that Moses lived that you had anyone talking about non-essential commands. Do you realize what an oxymoron that is? But yet I've heard people who claim to be members of the Lord's church talking about commands that are essential and commands that are not essential. If the great judge of all of the earth commands us to do something, we need to make sure that we take seriously the responsibility of doing it. Obedience is something that the Lord, from the very beginning, has required of His people. Do you remember the fall of mankind that's described in Genesis 3 happens because the children that God had created for Himself, Adam and Eve, did not obey what He told them to do. They were not to eat of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, and they ate of it, and in doing so, they disobeyed. In disobeying, they sinned, and in sinning, they spiritually died. Here we see the point emphasized once again. In fact, just in case they missed it in verse 1, he says in verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Every one of them there had grown up in a land that was desert with a river that ran through it, which was the Nile River, that was the only thing that made this desert bloom, and that was in the area that would be just several hundred yards from the Nile River. In the alluvial basin of that river, there were places that grew and turned green and that you could engage in agriculture. Beyond that, it is as arid a desert as you can find on the planet. They had wandered in the wilderness of Sinai, an area that made the Sahara look plentiful. Because here you had an area, in fact, one of the things skeptics have argued about for years is there couldn't have been many people in Israel, or the whole Exodus story can't be true, because you can't have 3 million people. You can't have even the numbered men that are described, 600,000 people. You can't have 3,000 people living for 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai. Yes, you can. If God provides for them, if God's told them to do it, it can be done. But yet He promises them a land that flows with milk and honey. A land where it rains. Do you realize it can go sometimes for decades in Egypt without raining at all? And everything in Canaan, just a few hundred miles away, was something that depended on rain. Because of that, they were able to have groves for their olives. They were able to have orchards for all kinds of fruit trees. Because of the rain, they were able to have meadows where grass grew, where cattle and goats and sheep could graze. And therefore they could produce milk that would be able to produce not something only that people could drink, but the cheese that was so important and special to people as a way of preserving milk and making it something that was nutritious for them to eat. Here was a perfect place for them to be able to live and serve God. And he says, here is the promise that I've given you all the way back to the 12th chapter in the book of Genesis and verse 7 when I made the promise to Abraham. But let me tell you, what you've got to do is you've got to obey me. If you were reading the directions, for example, of how that you were to put together whatever it is that you might purchase. Let's just suppose you purchased a bicycle and you have in your box a bicycle frame. You have two wheels with rubber tires on them, and that you have the largest plastic bag full of nuts and bolts that you can imagine. There are directions that are given on that. If your directions told you, now this is a commandment, this is a statute, this is a judgment, this is what you are commanded to do, that teach so that you might do them. And then in verse 3 where it says, you shall listen and be careful to do it. Don't you think that you might think that was pretty important? He didn't just say one time, here's what I've said, do those things. He hits them time and time and time and time and time again. Do you think obeying the commandments of the Lord just might be important? In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21, you remember what Jesus says in the last chapter that Matthew records for us of the Sermon on the Mount? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Do you see, it takes obedience. Not just knowing, but knowing and putting that with doing what the Lord would have you to do. Do you remember in the Psalms, the idea is the Psalms are replete with examples of what we are to do in reference to obedience to the Lord. I love the 19th Psalm. Where we see in verses 7 through 9, it's also a song that we sing from time to time, talking about the importance of the Lord and His commands. It says, beginning in verse 7, for the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. Notice how it describes the law of God. It describes it as being His laws, His testimonies. In verse 8, His precepts, His commandments. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. Here you find six different things mentioned. Five of them are easy to understand. The one at the beginning of chapter 9 where it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's describing God's commandments by what they ought to induce in us. We don't usually use things like words like that in English. We can understand basically the other words seem to be synonyms in a way. In their language, the fear of the Lord, because of what the commandments of the Lord were to bring about in us, are used. So we have three couplets here of what the Lord's will is and the wonderful things and benefits it provides for us. You remember in the longest chapter in the Bible, in Psalm 119, as it praises the Word of God. In fact, the whole psalm is an acrostic psalm, which takes a great deal of art. I expect the Holy Spirit doesn't have near as much problem with that as we would. But each one of these stanzas that you see in this psalm, if we were to look at it in the Hebrew language, each line would begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in fact, in most of your translations, it will begin with, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, all the way, letting us know the letter of the alphabet in Hebrew that each of those lines begins with. They don't rhyme like we think of in terms of English poetry, but each line begins with a word that starts with that letter, and it is done to praise the Word of God and to let people understand the seriousness of the Word of God and the value that it possesses. In verse 97, in the main stanza, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Can we truly say that? Again, I think sometimes we realize how valuable the Word of God is. We understand it's beneficial. We understand that's the means by which we know how God thinks, and it is therefore the means by which we're able to please God the way we are able to get on the way to heaven. But do we love the law? That's something completely different, isn't it? When you were dating, did you love to get emails from your future spouse? Or love to get a letter from them? Probably you did. At least you ladies in the room did. That's something that was much more important than just say, well, a list of groceries that she wanted you to pick up. I don't know that anybody loves a grocery list. I don't know that anybody necessarily loves something in which you see just information given, but when you see something that conveys not only information, but lets us understand what is in the mind and heart of the person that we love, lets us build on that relationship, that's something that we love. Do we love God's law that way? Do we read it because it's good for us, like we eat spinach? Or do we read it because it's sweet to us? Like it goes on to say in this stanza, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Honey was the sweetest thing they ever had experienced in the time of the psalmist. That was as sweet as it got. Snickers bars hadn't been invented yet. You know, they had, here was somebody who had never been able to eat a triple chocolate cake. But here was somebody who knew what that sweet honey tasted like when you went and got you a piece of that comb and you chewed that wax and got every bit of that sweet honey out of it. That's as sweet as it gets. And you know what the psalmist is saying? Your word is not just something that I consume because it's good for me. It's something I consume because I love it. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You get the idea? That God wants us to do what he tells us to do. That's why every service we emphasize the importance of obeying the gospel. We are saved by obedient faith. We are people who have to recognize that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But do you know it requires obedience to that gospel too? And do you remember from 2 Thessalonians 1 when it talks about the Lord coming in judgment? He comes in judgment to render vengeance on those that know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel. It's not just because we want to beat on a particular subject. It's not because we want to take advantage of anyone in the room who hasn't been baptized into Christ. But it is something we want to emphasize, because here, all the way back in the Old Testament, it emphasized the importance of obedience to the Lord's commands. If you don't learn anything else from this lesson, please understand the importance of doing what God would have us to do. Here in this passage and in this context that the Jews to this day think so important, they realize the seriousness of obedience to what God would have them to do. Back in chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 2, it tells us the importance of fearing God. In fact, he wants them to read, he wants them to listen, he wants them to understand and obey what God would have them to do, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Fear the Lord. Now that doesn't mean the same as being afraid of the Lord. Now we need to be afraid of disobeying the Lord, but we don't have to be afraid of a God who loves us and has provided for us and cared for us enough to be able to provide his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. But you do need to be afraid of the consequences of a failure to obey such a powerful and mighty God. You know, I'm not particularly afraid of snakes. As long as that snake's over there and I'm right over here, I realize what snakes can do. And therefore that snake stays over there and I stay over here. Now, if that snake got pretty close, my respect for snakes would be such that would make me try to distance myself once again from that snake. If he's coming this direction, I go that direction. See, because I have a healthy respect for what a poisonous snake may be able to do to me, that just might not kill me, but it might ruin a foot, might ruin a hand. A friend of mine in Houston back several years ago got bit by a copperhead, a little copperhead at his house. He was trying to get rid of it and it bit him. Big old guy. This guy's probably 6'4", probably weighed 250 pounds. Nothing happened. Went to the emergency room and they looked at it and thought, man, this must be a dry bite. Didn't have any venom in it. Sent him home. That night, his thumb became that big around because it did have some venom in it. And if it had been uncared for, he could have lost his thumb, lost his hand with just a little bit of venom from a copperhead snake. Therefore, I have respect for copperheads, although I don't go. That's one of the reasons you don't see, if you're visiting with us, why we don't handle snakes here. Because you'd have to get another preacher if you were going to start snake handling. But I respect them well enough so that I don't put them in a situation where they're going to bite me. But you know, I'm recognizing that we're in a situation where you got to stay away from things like that are dangerous. You know, I'm not afraid of the Grand Canyon. But do you know, I respect the Grand Canyon to such an extent that I don't go over to the edge of it and hang my toes off and say, Marianne, look, I'm hanging my toes off the edge of the Grand Canyon. No, I respect it. In fact, I'm so respectful of the Grand Canyon, I wouldn't stand within 10 feet of it, the edge. In fact, if I had to get closer than 10 feet to the edge, I would fall all the way down on my belly and look, if I had to look over it like that. I respect it to such an extent that, you know, that new plexiglass walk that they have where you can walk right out over it, looks like you're walking up over nothing. If you've been to the Grand Canyon and seen that place where you can walk out and it looks like you're walking on nothing, I don't think I'd want to do that. Went to Shanghai several years ago, and they have one of the tallest buildings there, and they have a plexiglass walkway that you can walk out there. I finally was able to do it, but the only way I was able to do it was walk on a beam that was under it. The beam had nothing to do with holding me up. It just made me feel more secure. As I looked off in the distance, walked on the beam and looked out and then looked down right between my feet and got this sick feeling in my stomach. Because I want to be careful about the consequences of falling. But you know, there's really nothing to be afraid of if you put yourself in a safe situation. Not afraid of guns. But I am respectful enough of guns that the pistols that I have at home are in a locked safe so my grandkids can't get to them. Because I realize that in the wrong hands, they can be misused, and instead of being tools that have an appropriate use, they can be something that can have terrible consequences with my failure to think of them as I ought to think of them. We need to recognize that about the Lord. You know, when I was growing up, in a lot of ways, I wasn't afraid of my dad, but I was afraid of my dad if I disobeyed what he told me to do. And my dad raised me in such a way so that if we were out playing catch in the yard, or we were eating supper, or we were doing all of those normal things in which there wasn't much potential for me to disobey him, we got along fine. And I loved my dad. But do you know, if I disobeyed my dad, I didn't want to be around him because he was a disciplinarian. And it promoted fear to disobey him. We need to understand the same thing in terms of our service to God. Do you remember at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13, it says that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man? That doesn't mean we live our lives in constant fear and insecurity over our relationship with God, but that does mean that we understand that there are serious, fearful consequences to being a rebel against the great judge of all of the earth. We need to be people who fear God with our hearts. And as it says several times in the Old Testament, when people came to places that weren't inhabited by those who were children of Israel, they would talk about there not being any fear of God in this place. We are living in a world in which there is no fear of God in this place. We need to be people who in this building, in our homes, in our workplace, in our playgrounds, that we display a constant fear of God, not because we're afraid of Him, but we understand the terrible consequences of a failure to do His will. In verse 4 of chapter 6, there that passage is that Jews have memorized in Hebrew, and that is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It emphasizes the importance of knowing God, knowing God's essential nature. And know in the Word of God carries with it the idea of not just knowing facts about, but it carries with it the idea of a relationship that we can have with God. Here it tells us the Lord our God is one. Echad is the word that's used. Ironically, it is not a word that would be used for the singular. It is a word that is used generally for the united, which I think makes provision for Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what we see in this is the idea of this is not a singular God. Out of all of the many gods that they thought about that lived, many people in their day thought about lived in the heavens. This is the one true Godhead that you ought to serve and that you ought to love. And that's something that was an important fact that they needed to know. In 1 John, it emphasizes time and time again in that important book how that we need to know God. And again, I want you to remember, we're not talking about just knowing facts about Him. We're talking about knowing Him in a way that is intimate, in a way that is special, in a way that involves serious relationship. In chapter 2 of 1 John, it says in verses 3 through 6, By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. You see, if we say we know the Lord, if we say we have a relationship with the Lord and we don't do what He says, what does it say? Says we're liars if that's what we say. We can't know the Lord and disregard with impunity the things that He has told us that we need to do. In 1 John the 4th chapter, in verse 8, it says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You don't have a relationship with God if you don't love God, if you don't love your fellow man, if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ. You can call it whatever you want to, but it doesn't make it so. I always wanted a horse. Grew up in Texas and Oklahoma and Missouri. Always wanted a horse. Never had a horse. Got to horse sit a time or two. One time there was a Shetland pony that some friends of ours had. They were going to be out of town. We live out on the edge of the country. Got to keep it in our backyard. Went out and rode that thing every single day. But that was just on special occasions. I did have a dog though. His name was Skipper. He was half Cocker Spaniel and half Blue Tick Hound. Had those floppy ears. And I can remember sometimes when I was little getting on that horse's back and holding his ears like they were reins. And we'd have a six-legged race around the yard. I enjoyed it more than Skipper did. Because, you know, I was pretending he was my horse. But I could call him a horse all day long. It triggers what I called him. I could call him that all day long. Didn't make it so. He was just a frustrated dog. And we can call ourselves what we want to. The name Christian is thrown about in our day and time all over the place. But it doesn't make it so. Unless we're people that love like the Lord wants us to love. That obey like the Lord wants us to obey. That have a relationship with God as God wants to have with us. Back in the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 5, it says, in fact, it is the passage that Jesus says is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We need to make sure that we love the Lord. He wants that from us. You know, there's nothing that we have that could benefit the Lord except for some reason that I can't completely understand. He wants our love. That's the only thing that we have the ability to give or the ability to withhold that God wants from us, our love. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." God wants us to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. If Jesus Christ Himself said this was the greatest commandment, do you think we might ought to pay attention to it? Now, it's important to fear Him. It's important to know Him. But it's especially important to love Him. To love Him so that we don't want to hurt Him by disobeying His will. To make sure that we want to live lives that show our love and loyalty to Him by the things that we do. You know, when I first got married, I'd love to be able to tell you that I married Mary Ann because I loved her. I'm not sure that was true. I think I loved her as well as I knew how to love somebody for a 20 and a 21-year-old young man. But I think I was thinking primarily in reference to marriage what she was going to be able to provide for me. I liked her. Liked her looks. I was infatuated with her. Got those butterflies in my stomach when she came around. Liked all those kind of things. But you know, in terms of loving her, in which I looked out for her best interest before I looked out for my own, or I thought what she might want before I thought what I might want, where I subordinated my will to be able to make sure that what she wanted and what she thought was something that was of value to me, was something I don't think I had matured well enough to be able to achieve very well yet. I'm still not where I want to be. But I'm getting there. And that's the way we need to do in our relationship with God. I think most of us, when we obey the gospel, we obey because we think of the benefits that God, a relationship with God, is going to give us. Some people just do it by default. Do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I must be baptized and don't love the Lord. Hopefully, as you live as a Christian, your love for the Lord grows to such an extent so you don't just think about what's in it for you. You think what's in it for the Lord. And you love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That you wouldn't want to do anything to make Him think that you were being disloyal to Him in word, thought, or deed. That you lived before Him and you wanted to make sure that everybody knew that there was fear of God in your place and that there was love of God where you were because the love of God was something that came out of your mouth, it came out of your thoughts, it came out of your actions in everything that you did. You know what God wants us to do? Love Him with all our heart, soul, and our might. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6 in the book of Deuteronomy, it also emphasizes that our love for the Lord needs to be one in which we wholeheartedly love Him and serve Him. And he says in verse 6, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart." I think anyone who has ever had children realizes why slavery could never have been a very effective system. It just has too many problems with it. I've read a lot, especially in the days when I was in graduate school, about the days after slavery, or even some of the letters that were written between Northerners who would live in an environment without slavery when they would come and visit in the South. And one of the things that all of the Northerners who would write in these letters that I've read would say, they would talk about how inefficient everything was in the South. How that it was very difficult to get things done. And they thought in the north things get done much more even-handedly. Things get done much more quickly, much more efficiently. You know why? Because you can make people work, but you can't make people work fast. You can make people work, but you can't make them work without breaking stuff. You can make them work, but you can't make them want to work. Anybody who's ever had kids knows exactly why slavery didn't work very well. If you ever had kids that you made do something because here I'm your daddy and you are going to do this. You are going to finish this job and you're going to finish it today. When's the day over? Is it over at 6? Is it over at sundown? Is it over at midnight? They're looking for the least that they can do sometimes. Have you ever seen a child that was doing something because they had to rather than doing so because they got to? There's a big difference in that. We need to recognize that we need to be people who love God and serve Him because we get to, not because we have to. That's important for us to do it. But it's important for us to make sure that we recognize the seriousness of serving Him. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What an attitude of wholehearted service. That's what we need to strive for. You know, if we could get that down, nobody would be thinking on Sunday morning, well, listen, am I going to make it to church today or not? Am I going to make it to Bible class or not? When we have a gospel meeting, people aren't going to sit back and think, well, should I try to make that meeting or not? You know, there's a football game on tonight. They're not thinking about what's the least they can get by with. They're thinking about what is the most I can do to be able to show my love and loyalty to the Master that loved me and bought me. You see, we need to be people who serve God wholeheartedly. Finally, in verses 7 through 9, it emphasizes one of the important reasons why we obey the Lord's commands and we fear Him and we know Him and we love Him and we serve Him wholeheartedly is so that this is something that doesn't just stop with us. Because let me tell you, it's not about you. It's not about now. It has consequences in your service to the Lord that go far beyond you and your lifetime, potentially. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let me tell you, talking about God and your service to God and your love for God and your love for Jesus and your love for His church and your love for His service is not something you will regularly do unless you fill yourself with the Word of God. You know, kids can tell pretty quickly the difference in to is going to church something mom and daddy have to do, or is it something that we get to do? Is this something that's really important to mom and daddy, or is it something that you just do? I've seen an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians who their Christianity only showed up when they were at the church house, and it wasn't something that when they were in their house or when they walked by the way and when they lay down and when they rose up, that was something that was constantly on their mind, that was constantly on their lips, and constantly something that they thought, it is so important for me to infuse this into my kids and their minds. You realize there, God gives us great power to be able to bring into being a an entity, an individual that is going to live forever somewhere. Can you imagine having that kind of ability? That when a husband and wife get married and in the relationship that they have, a being intended to live forever someplace can be something that you had a part in bringing into the world, but not just in bringing into the world, someone who has the responsibility to help them bring about a relationship with God in this world. Do you think if we could fathom that, it could be something that we filled ourselves with more? That we talked about more? That we let them understand was important more? That we took seriously more? Think about this. If your child doesn't have their homework done, do you take that seriously? Probably, because the teacher calls you up and says, you know, Willie Paul didn't have his lesson done today. He didn't. I thought he had his homework done. I asked him if he had it done, and he said yes. No, Willie Paul came today, and he didn't have any homework done. You know what happens when mom and daddy hear about that? They make sure the next day Willie Paul has his homework done, and that night he had a sore backside. That's what they make sure of. When they come to service, do you make sure that they have their Wednesday night lesson or their Sunday morning lesson? Let me tell you, there's going to be people who go to heaven that never got to go to school. But there's not going to be anybody who makes it to heaven that didn't dedicate themselves to serving the Lord and doing His will. And most of the people who do that are people who learned those things early from parents. That's the place why more people are going to make it to heaven, because of the work of godly grandmothers and mothers, than the work of all the preachers put together. Because they're preaching in the things that they tell them when they sit down, when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk by the way. That's where grandparents can come in handy, when they can tell them on a rainy day about the time that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. That's where they can tell them on days when you see a lion on television, say, listen, let's turn the television off and let me tell you about a man that got thrown in a lion's den for continuing to pray to God. And story after story after story can emphasize to them how important it is to you. Because let me tell you, if serving God doesn't come through in your actions and in your speech as being something that is important to you, it will not most likely be important to them. Continues by saying, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. All the Jews were able to understand out of this is, well, we need to have headbands with blocks on the front of them. Or we need to write down things on our hands. Or the phylacteries are what they call those bands with the blocks on them. Mezuzahs were what they call. And if you go to a Jewish religious store, you can buy a little mezuzah that has passage of scripture on it, or a word to begin a passage of scripture that you can screw into your doorpost. You think that's all the Lord was wanting them to understand about this? No. But you know what He's saying? If it takes it, you hang something between your eyes so that the Word of God is constantly before you, because I want my Word always before you. If you have to write on your walls the Word of God to keep from forgetting it, you make sure that you forget the color scheme that you had in mind and write the scriptures on the walls. If you have to write them on the doorpost, you make sure that you do that, because it would be so much better to have a house that looked goofy and to forget about my Word It'd be so much better for you to look like a fool to the world with something hanging in front of you with the Word of God on it than it would be for you to forget about God's Word and be somebody who was lost because you didn't do what God would have you to do and you didn't emphasize that to your children. You see, there's a lot more in the Old Testament than some people think. Because while we see our understanding of Christ being much greater than probably the understanding that Moses had, even though he prophesied about him, we're people who live in a time who can look at their words and by putting in Jesus Christ and the relationship that God wants to have with us through him, we can have a greater understanding. And recognize also through these important Old Testament passages our responsibilities to have the right kind of relationship with God that we should and how that ought to affect our behavior. How is your relationship with God? Without obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever relationship that you think you have is not one that is the complete relationship that you can have that God wants you to have with Him. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can baptize you tonight. That problem can be solved.